So anyway, 1,000 years of peace. So good to have you here tonight, Tahara. And then this Saturday morning, some of you may have wondered about the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We're going to be taking a look at that subject. And then 11 o'clock, a very important topic. You may think that you know everything there is to know about the rapture. I guarantee you, Pastor Nelson's going to deliver this message, and you're going to have a real eye-opener on Revelation's glorious rapture. And it is a jam-packed day. I should have changed that. The last meeting I had another meeting on Sunday at 6 p.m. But anyway, this is Saturday, so just pretend that I misspelt Saturday. This is Saturday, and it's at 6 p.m. No, 7 p.m. No, 6 p.m., that's right. I have so many meetings, so many places, and I do things a little bit differently everywhere I go. But anyway, it's Saturday, and I'll correct this tomorrow night. It's Saturday at 6 p.m. We're going to find out that God has victory. He has freedom for each and every one of us tonight, and we can have peace that passeth all understanding. Powerful, beautiful subject. And then right after that one, the subject that everybody wants to hear, the mark of the beast, and that will be at 7 p.m. And so I'll change this, that the last meeting I had, it was a different set of order of things, and somehow I overlooked changing the times, but that will be at 7 p.m. The first one's at 6, and this one's at 7. What did I say? The first one's at what time?
6.
And this one's at?
7.
Got it. Okay, our subject right now is Revelation's Hellfire Revealing God's Love. You know, I want to just say, I want to be very honest, I want to be very candid tonight, that I, studying the Bible, realize that there is no question, there is a literal burning hell. But I also want to be very honest and candid, that as I take out the magnifying glass, and I think you're going to find the very same thing, that this literal burning hell is not going to burn forever and ever and ever and ever without end. And I hope that's good news to you tonight, because if you've got a loved one that didn't know the Lord, it would be a horrible thing to see him just roast and toast and roast and toast forever and ever. We start out tonight in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, where it talks about the great white throne judgment. Notice what it has to say. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's three different meanings of hell in the scriptures. If you have a Strong's Concordance at home, or if you have a Young's Concordance at home, you can look this up, this word hell in Revelation 20, and it will tell you that that means the grave. Death and grave delivered up the dead which were in them. There's three definitions of hell. In the Bible, sometimes hell means the grave. Sometimes it's called Sheol in our English Bibles. Sometimes it's called Hades, the pit. All these words sometimes mean the grave. 130 times in the scriptures, it means simply the grave. And then hell can also mean a burning place of fire. That's recorded 11 times in the scriptures from the word Gehenna, the Greek word Gehenna. And then only one time in Peter is hell come from a Greek word called Tartarus, and it means a place of darkness. And so that's just some good information to know as we explore this subject tonight about hell. Revelation goes on. Notice what it says here. What happens to the wicked? And the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. How many of you tonight have ever heard in the Bible that there was a second death? Can I see your hands? Some of you have. How many have never heard that there was a second death? Okay, there was a few that never heard of a second death, but this is what the scripture clearly says, and you can look it up yourself in Revelation chapter 20. And so notice here as it continues, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So let's look, let's review tonight. He's going to do that test tomorrow, so pay attention so that you can win a prize. Notice here, what have we learned so far tonight about hell? One, there is a literal burning hell, and it is so hot that it actually consumes you. And you're going to find that out biblically from the scriptures. Number two, the wicked will be cast into this lake of fire. And number three, the Bible calls it the second death. And so that's interesting. You know, I was taught a lot of things growing up, and I thought they were true, that as soon as you die, you go to heaven or you go to hell. But as I studied the Bible carefully with a magnifying glass, so to speak, I found out that we don't receive our reward until Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. The Bible's crystal clear about this. I was also taught other things like purgatory. If you weren't real good, you'd be thrown in this place called purgatory. After you suffered there for a while, finally you could get and go to heaven. I was also taught about limbo, but I thought this was interesting. I was watching the news one night a few years ago, and the Pope was going to visit over in South America, and he was asking people to follow him on Twitter. And the CBS News reported that the Vatican said you could get time off in purgatory by following the Pope on Twitter. Amazing. In their report, it says the Vatican has taken a modern approach to one of its oldest traditions by offering indulgences to Twitter followers of the Pontifex social media account. Man, maybe I need to get on Twitter and start following him. Under Catholic belief, after confessing and being absolved or forgiven of sin, the indulgences granted reduce the amount of time one spends in purgatory, where one's sins are weighed after death. Under the Pope's new offer, those who follow the week's events on Twitter feed can get a speedier transit through purgatory, hopefully on the way to heaven. Amazing that people would even believe things like this. And of course, people teach that you burn and burn and burn throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, and that it never ends. If you're wicked and you've never accepted Jesus as Savior, everyone's been taught, I was taught, you were taught, or at least most of you were, that you would burn and the flames would never, ever go out. And one intelligent thinking man thought about this. He was just a boy, actually. Robert Ingersoll. He was an author. He was a politician. Fought in the Civil War. Civil War vet. And great orator. But when he was a little boy, his dad was a preacher. And his dad told Robert, he says, all wicked children will burn in hell for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And Robert thought to himself, something is just not right here. You tell me that this God is a God of love, that he has agape love, that his love is greater than any human being on the planet. And yet, we're going to burn little children forever and ever and ever. And he told his father, he says, if that is what your God is like, then you can keep your God of love. You know, sometimes we make it look like that God is less compassionate, less loving than what we are. Imagine roasting and toasting throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Imagine your loved ones down there, and it never ends. The torment, the screams, the cries, forever and ever and ever. Is it possible that we've been teaching a wrong picture and giving the world a wrong picture of God? You know, a lot of people are atheists today and agnostics because of this teaching. It just don't add up. You're telling me that he's a God of love? And he does that. If we could have caught Hitler, one of the most evil men that ever walked the planet, we would not have tortured him and tortured him and tortured him until he died under due process of law, because we are a civilized people. We would have compassion enough to either shoot him, hang him, or put him in the electric chair. We wouldn't sit there and torture him and torture him and torture him. And yet we try to tell God, tell others that our God is going to let the wicked be burned and tortured throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. It makes absolutely no sense. Back in the old days, in the 1800s, even in the early 1900s, the preachers used to try to scare you to accept Jesus. I mean, they could preach that hellfire until you could smell the smoke. They would preach that hellfire until you could feel the heat. And people were scared. They would give their lives to the Lord out of the wrong motivation, the motivation of fear. I tell you why I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It was because of the goodness that he shed on the cross, dying for my sins, bleeding for me, taking my punishment. Here is a typical sermon by Samuel Hopkins. He was a preacher in the 1800s. And this was typical of his day. I mean, you could find other sermons by other preachers saying similar things as this. Notice what it says. It says about the wicked, "The smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever in the sight of the blessed. Before their eyes, this display of divine character and glory will be in favor of the redeemed." I'm in favor of that. Let my loved ones burn. "This display of divine character and glory will be in favor of the redeemed and most entertaining." Oh man, I always wondered, you know, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to be entertained by watching the evil people burn and burn and burn and burn, roast and toast forever and ever. One of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard. Can you imagine? Oh, I'm entertained. Look at that. Look at that. My old aunt, she's jumping and up and down, screaming her heads off. "Hey, could you pop me some popcorn? This is really entertaining." Unbelievable. "This display of divine character and glory will be in favor of the redeemed and most entertaining and the highest pleasure to those who love God. Should the eternal torment and fires be extinguished, it would in a great measure put an end to the happiness and glory of the blessed." Oh, the fires went out. What are we going to do for entertainment? How am I going to be blessed anymore? What crazy preaching went on, and people would come down to the front scared to death then because they wanted to escape the flames. The greatest motivation to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord is to know Him as your Savior and that He died on the cross for your sins, and to let that love. You know why we love Him according to what the Bible says? We love Him because He first loved us. When we realize what He did for us at the cross, the Bible says while we were yet enemies, Jesus died for you. He died for us. And is our God a fair God? I think every one of us tonight, if you believe this, is God a fair God? If you believe it, say amen. Amen. He's a fair God. But how fair would it be? Cain killed one person, his brother. And as the story goes, as soon as you die, you're placed into this place of burning torment, hell. And he burns, and he's been burning for at least 6,000 years. Can you imagine? And then you take somebody like Adolf Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews, and he's off the hook for 6,000 years less burning than Cain. How just is that? How fair is that? I remember years ago, as a young man, I was living in the state of Delaware. I used to sell religious books door to door. And I remember one Sunday morning reading in the newspaper about a young youth pastor. He asked all of his little girls to bring their dolls to church one Sunday. And then he took those dolls and he put them out on the pavement in the parking lot. He poured gasoline on those dolls. The girls were standing there. And then he took a match and he lit the match, threw it on the dolls, and poof, those dolls went up in flames. And then he told those little girls, that's what it's like to burn in hell forever and ever and ever without end. The newspaper said that some of those young girls were so traumatized that they had to see counselors. Maybe he meant well, but I really don't know what in the world he was thinking. And really, what kind of a picture? Is this really what the Bible says? Have we been taught the truth about this, or is this just a lie? We want to find out what the Bible says. My friends, the goodness of God leads you to repentance, not all the hellfire sermons and you better get it right with God. And I mean, we need to get it right with God. It's okay to say that, but we need to bring in the focus is the love of God. How in the world could he love somebody like me? Can you all say amen? How can he love you? But he does. He is so patient. He is so kind. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Does God get a big kick at seeing people being burned and tortured and screaming and yelling and roasting and toasting? Absolutely not. Notice what Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not willing that any, how many? Any should what? What does that word perish mean? It means to die. It means to cease to exist. The Lord is not willing that any should have eternal torment. No, perish, cease to exist. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't take any delight in seeing the wicked thrown into the lake of fire. He doesn't take any pleasure in that. That's what the prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32. For I take no pleasure. How much pleasure? No pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So what is the real truth about hell? And when do the wicked burn in hellfire? Notice what the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 13. You remember the story about Jesus. He tells this parable, tells this story about a sower goes out to sow seed. And the wheat comes up and the tares come up. And then a servant says, should we pull the tares? And he says, no, because if you pull the tares, you'll pull up the wheat. What does it all mean? The disciples weren't sure exactly what the point was. And so they came up and they asked Jesus what this all meant. And Jesus explained it to them perfectly. Now listen to what he says. He says, let both, that's the wheat and tares, let both grow together until the harvest. I wonder what the harvest might represent. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather first the tares. I wonder who they are. And bind them in bundles to do what with them? Burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then he goes on, and he answered and said unto them, because they didn't understand when he said this, so they asked him, what do you mean? And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of what? So the tares represent the wicked, the good seed represent the children of the world, the sower represents the Son of Man. The enemy that sowed them, that is the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the what, everybody? The end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So the harvest represents the end of the world. What happens at the end of the world? He says, as therefore the tares, that is the wicked, are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be as soon as they die. So shall it be in the end of this world. I am so glad tonight that no one is burning and screaming and roasting and toasting and being tortured. They simply rest in the grave. That's what the scriptures, that's what we discovered the scripture said last Saturday night. We looked at many texts and there's 53 of them that calls death asleep. The Bible says they're all in the graves. And so there's going to be two great resurrections. It talks about that in several places in the Bible. I praise God that no one's screaming and crying their eyes out right now. The wicked will not be thrown in that fire till the end of this world. That's what Jesus taught. And Peter agrees with this. Peter heard this parable and he wrote about it in his letter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And so is this written in past tense, present tense, or future tense? It's written in future tense. This is the Bible. Are you going to believe man and what they say? Or are you going to believe what the Word of God says? Either the Bible is correct or it's a big fat lie. And if it's incorrect about this, then you can't believe anything that it has to say. Notice no one is being burned right now. They're reserved until that day of judgment to be punished. No one is being burned right now. And I praise God for it. God doesn't want to see anybody thrown in that hellfire. And God gives this planet chance after chance after chance. He's constantly knocking on the door. But I'm telling you, I feel like the Spirit of God is being grieved today. And I believe people are becoming callous, cold-hearted. Either you're growing warmer to the Lord or you're going the other direction. What direction are you going tonight? Job understood this. He understood what happens when you die. What was his understanding? Notice here in Job 21 verse 32, "Yet shall he be brought to the grave and shall remain in the tomb." He'll remain in the tomb until the resurrection. Remember that last week? He'll remain in the tomb until Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption. We receive eternal life when Jesus comes. And yes, there has been special resurrections. We spoke of this one last week of Lazarus. Jesus says, "Come forth." He didn't say, "Come down, Lazarus." He said, "Come forth." Lazarus was sleeping in the grave. And when Lazarus came forth after being dead for 4 days, he didn't have any stories to talk about going through a tunnel, seeing a light at the end of the tunnel, seeing loved ones and communicating with them. He didn't say anything about the heavenly kingdom. Not one word about it. And then there was the special resurrection of Jairus' daughter. There was the resurrection of the son of the widow Nain. There was a special resurrection when Jesus died on the cross. A lot of people will read this and they are surprised. Yes, it's in the Bible. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says this in Matthew 27, verse 52. "The tombs also were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep." Notice it calls it a sleep 53 times in the Bible. "The tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised." And what happened? "And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city," that is Jerusalem, "and appeared to many." There has been special resurrections, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. These were the first fruits of all those that slept, but a great harvest is coming, and Jesus will come, and he will take his children home soon. We see the transfiguration. What about Moses? What about Elijah? Well, we know Elijah was translated. He went up into heaven in a fiery chariot. What about Moses? He died before he went into the promised land. That's because he went into a greater promised land. If you read Jude chapter 1, verse 9, that's that little book just before Revelation, it says that Michael the archangel and the devil disputed over the body of Moses. And so Moses entered that promised land, the great promised land. And Moses is a type of all those that sleep in Jesus that will be raised and changed. And Elijah represents all those that will be translated without seeing death when Jesus comes. But generally speaking, there's only two resurrections. It's talked about in John chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus is talking, and Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the where? In the graves." And how many is in the graves? "All that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." These two resurrections are talked about in Daniel. They're talked about in the Gospel of John. They're talked about in Luke in the book of Acts, chapter 24. They're talked about in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, the two resurrections. We discovered last week that if anybody should have been in heaven, King David should have been in heaven. Yeah, I know he did some terrible things, but he was forgiven. And the Bible says that he had a heart after God, had a heart like God. What does the Bible say about King David? Is he in heaven or is he in hell? When Peter was preaching on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he said this, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." And notice what else Peter said, "For David did not ascend into the heavens." Man, you would have thought anybody, a man after God's own heart, surely David would have been in heaven. But David said in the Old Testament, "I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." When do we receive our reward? The Bible is clear. Jesus is speaking here. When do we receive our reward of eternal life? "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then," that's a very important word, "and what will happen? And then he shall reward every man according to his works." We will receive our reward when Jesus comes with his angels. It's repeated again in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, when every case is decided. Either you're a wheat or you're a tare. Either you're a sheep or you're a goat. Either you're saved or not saved. And then Jesus comes in verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly. Then what happens? And my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be." Now, God doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. That's the last thing he wants to see happen. He wants everybody to be in his heavenly kingdom. And I think this world breaks his heart every day. I believe that the same feelings he had on Mount Olivet 2,000 years ago, he has those same feelings for this planet and this generation right now. What kind of feelings did he have for the human family? He says, How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Nah, I've got a football game to go to. I better check my Facebook account. I don't want to watch this television. I want to play this video game. Oh, that religion stuff. My friends, someday they're going to see that Jesus is the only thing that really matters and the only thing that offers us true peace, joy, and satisfaction. And so God has done everything he can. He's been so patient, so kind with me. When I was smoking and reading the Bible, smoking dope, reading the Bible, when I was drinking and reading the Bible, you know, he didn't blow me away. He had such great patience, such great love. I wish humans could have that much patience and love with one another. We're so quick to judge. You know, I talk about the Antichrist. One of the characteristics is that we, like there's a power out there that claim they can forgive sins. Well, when we start judging others, we're acting like Antichrist. Remember that. The next time you're judging somebody and mouthing off and gossiping, You're taking on a characteristic that only belongs to God. Now, I can judge their fruit, whether it's sinful or right, but I have no right to judge whether they be in heaven or hell. And everybody I treat, Jesus says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. We need to be very careful about how we treat each other. Can you say amen? We need to treat each other with tender, loving care. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. He doesn't say maybe have mercy upon him. He doesn't say perhaps I'll have mercy on him. He says he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. No matter what you've done, where you've been, how sinful you may be, Jesus wants you in his heavenly kingdom, and he can change your life. He can change your heart as you fall in love with him and understand how much he loves you. And so, but if we reject that love, what's going to happen to the wicked? Notice the Bible is clear what the reward of the wicked is going to be. The wages of sin is eternal torment. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. I am so thankful that the Bible is so clear. Paul understood it perfectly. The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When Jesus died on the cross, I mentioned this verse last week, and you know the verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It doesn't say eternal torment. He says that they should not perish. That means cease to exist. That they should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says that if we continue in sin, we'll be thrown in a lake of fire, and it calls it the second death. Now, wait a minute. I've heard terms in Scripture, you know, like, for instance, it talks about eternal fire. It talks about everlasting destruction. What about those texts? Well, we're going to take a look at those texts. We're going to take a look at these texts that seem to contradict. You know, people sometimes, that's why they throw down the Bible. Well, the Bible says this over here, and the Bible says this over here. You can't understand that Bible. That Bible contradicts itself. I used to hear that growing up. It doesn't contradict itself. If it ever seems like it is, it's just because we need to do a little bit more research. We need to do a little bit more study. We need to get out that magnifying glass until it harmonizes together. Here's what Jesus said. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into what kind of a fire? Everlasting fire. There it is, Pastor Keith. I told you there was an everlasting fire. My friends, the fire, the results of the fire are everlasting. Oh, how do you know that? Well, just listen as we examine the Scriptures together. It says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That fire is so hot that it consumes them. It burns them up. The fire, the results of the fire is everlasting. Notice what it says in verse 46. Jesus talks about what happens to the wicked again. And these, talking about the wicked, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Notice it doesn't say punishing. Punishing has the connotation of it continues. Punishment has the connotation that it finally comes to an end. Everlasting punishment is not everlasting punishing. And so here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul makes it crystal clear what happens to the wicked. Paul says this, them, talking about the wicked, them that know not God shall be punished with everlasting, what's that word? Destruction. And that's a very strong word in the Greek. You look it up. It means destroyed. It means annihilated. It means consumed. Them that know not God shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord And it's interesting that when you read Jude, people will look at that and they don't go very deep with it. They just say, see there, we got eternal fire. Notice what happened to the wicked during Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude describes what happened to the wicked, and he says it's an example of what's going to happen to the wicked in end times. In Jude 1 verse 7, it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. He says, Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. It's an example of what's going to happen to the wicked at end time. I talked to somebody, I don't know if they're here tonight, but they were over in Israel, and they saw the various places over there in Israel. You know, if you look over there on the TV, do you see an eternal fire still coming up out of Sodom and Gomorrah? They're not totally sure where even Sodom and Gomorrah is, but they think it's under the Dead Sea. You can look all over the Holy Land. You can look all over there in the Middle East, and there's no eternal fire going on. So what do we make out of this? Is the Bible telling us a lie? Or are we not maybe understanding what this eternal fire is? My friends, the results of that fire is eternal. How do we know this? Let's take a look at what the scripture has to say in the book of Genesis. It describes what happened when that fire came down out of heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, and it came to pass in Genesis 19 verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he has said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be tormented. Is that what it says? No, lest thou be consumed. So what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? It was consumed. What does the word consume mean? Consume means destroyed. It means eradicated. It means to devour. When my wife makes a plate of food and she knows I'm hungry and she lays that plate of food down before me and I consume the food off that plate, how much is left on that plate? Nothing's left. And that's what consume means. Sodom and Gomorrah was consumed. The results of that fire is eternal. You'll never see Sodom and Gomorrah again. It burned it up. And then it says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And the Bible says that this is an example of what's going to happen to the wicked at the end of time. That's going to be their reward, the lake of fire. But they'll be burned up. They'll be consumed. They'll be destroyed, the Bible says. Peter agrees with this when he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. I know Jude says that they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire, but the results of the fire was eternal. How do I know that? Because of what Peter says. He describes the events turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into what? Ashes. Condemned them to destruction. That means destroyed, annihilated. It means to devour. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Condemned them to destruction. And making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. The results of that fire is eternal. There never will be another Sodom and Gomorrah. It was destroyed. It was consumed. It was turned to ashes. Well, what about the expression? Because I've read it in the Bible, you say. The Bible says it's going to be an unquenchable fire. So good to see you folks tonight. Welcome. And so anyway, it's going to be an unquenchable fire. I read it somewhere in the Bible. Here it is. It's in Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. Well, how do you explain that? There it is, the fire that shall never be quenched. And he says it again. He repeats it the second time. He says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. My friends, why does the worm not die? Why is the fire, how come it's not quenched? Because, my friend, there's nothing that's going to stop that fire until that fire has done its job. Nothing is going to stop that worm until that worm has done its job. Sometimes I read in the paper that maybe apartments were on fire or a house was on fire, and firefighters, they tried to put out the flames, but they couldn't put out the flames. It was reduced to ashes, and the newspaper would describe it. It was an unquenchable fire. Now, when they say that, are they saying the fire never went out? No, they're just saying that no human hand could put out the fire until it completely just burned up. How do we know that for sure? The fire is not quenched means that it will go on until it's done its work and it's burned up the wicked. How do we know that? Because the same phrase is used for the destruction of the Jerusalem and the palace, the temple. They had drifted away from God, just like a lot of people have drifted away from God. They were worshiping other idols. They were worshiping the fire god Molech. They were offering their children to the fire god Molech, sacrificing them. They were polluting the Sabbath. They weren't paying attention to the seventh day Sabbath. They were worshiping the sun god Baal on the first day of the week. And so he sent prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah to ask them to repent of their sin, or Jerusalem would be destroyed. And whenever you think that the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, doesn't matter, it must have mattered quite a bit to God, because he warned them to turn from their evil ways. Does God hate sin? What is sin? Sin is breaking God's Ten Commandments, and the Sabbath is one of those. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But since they did not, since they thumbed their nose at God, I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to do this. It says, but if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall... there's a word, devour. I wonder how much is left when something is devoured. And it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. And what will happen with that fire? It says, it shall not be quenched. My friends, is Jerusalem still burning today? But so nothing could stop that fire until it had done its job, and until it had destroyed Jerusalem. An unquenchable fire is one that no human hand can put out. What happens to the wicked? The prophet Malachi describes the day of the Lord, and he describes what happens to the wicked. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, it says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up. It will do what? It will burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. If I have a tree, and somehow I set that tree on fire, and it leaves it neither root nor branch, how much of that tree is left? Nothing. And that's what's going to happen to the wicked. It will burn them up. It will leave them neither root nor branch. The Bible says in verse 3, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be what under your feet? Ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. All I can say is praise God that if my dad doesn't make it, or some loved one doesn't make it, I don't have to see him screaming and yelling, roasting and toasting throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. He doesn't want anybody to be thrown in that lake of fire. Why are they thrown in that lake of fire? Because they are defiant. They are arrogant and hard-hearted and hard-headed and callous and stiff-necked. He tried everything he could to save everybody on this planet, but instead of listening to God, they turned away and did their own thing. But I'm telling you today, there's a lot of theologians, a lot of good preachers that are looking at the subject of hell with brand new eyes. Their eyes are being opened. I think of this Church of Christ minister. I think of Edward William Fudge. He used to write articles in Christianity Today. He wrote a book called The Fire That Consumes. Does a fantastic job of laying out the subject of hell. And anyway, he says that hell is, like I've been telling you all night, what the Bible says, that it's going to consume, it's going to eradicate. He's a Church of Christ minister. One of his church members challenged him. He says, I want you to take a study, do a study on hell, and see what you come up with. And so he thought, okay, I'll do a study on hell. He did a very intensive study, very scholarly, and that's what he came up with, that it will consume you. You will be devoured. I thought it was interesting. Time magazine, back in 1993, Dr. Billy Graham, he was doing an interview with Time magazine, and he's rethinking, or he did rethink that issue. And of course, he's a very old man. I think he's reaching almost 100 years old now. But anyway, he says, I think that hell is essentially is the separation from God forever. And that is the worst hell I can think of. When it comes to a literal fire, I don't preach it because I'm not sure about it. That's what he said in Time magazine, 1993. His good friend, Dr. John Stott from the Anglican Church, one of the most respected scholars and theologians in Christianity, a friend of Dr. Billy Graham, said this: we need to open our minds to the possibility that Scripture points in the direction of annihilation. That means a complete eradication, completely destroyed. And that the eternal conscious torment is a, what's that word? Tradition, which has to yield to the supreme authority of Scripture. People are looking this over, they're re-studying it out, and their eyes are being opened. Our God is a God of love. What will happen to the wicked? What was the psalmist's understanding? He says, but the wicked shall be in torment. No, but the wicked shall perish, cease to exist. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. Friends, you know you're standing on good ground when Peter and Isaiah and John and Jesus and Job and all the Bible writers are saying the same thing. And it's lining up in a perfect plumb line. You know you're standing on a firm foundation. You know you're standing on solid ground. Here's another text that sometimes perplexes people. Last Saturday night, we talked about the difference between the spirit and the soul. The spirit is breath, air, wind. Look it up in the Greek. And then soul means a living being, a living person. Jesus said this, and do not fear those who kill the body, my shell, but cannot kill the soul, the living person, the life, the eternal life that God wants to give us. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body, the outer shell, in hell. So the soul can be destroyed. Make no mistake about it. Will the soul die, those that don't know God? Ezekiel makes it plain. The soul, the living person, that sinneth, it shall die. Not eternal torment. It shall die. It will suffer the second death. You take a careful study of the 1600 times that the word soul and spirit appear in the Holy Bible, and never once is the word soul or spirit declared to be immortal, never dying, imperishable, indestructible, everlasting, or eternal. Now, there is one text, and I'll be honest with you, I'm always trying to be as candid as I can. When I saw this next text that I'm about to show you, it made me scratch my head. And I thought, what? I just don't understand this. I see all these texts, and then I see this text. How do you make sense out of it? And Revelation 14, verse 10, it talks about the wicked. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. So what do you do with a text like that? Well, you've got to understand the Middle East and their language. Just like we use forever sometimes, and we don't really mean forever and ever. I can show you 56 times in the scripture where forever is a done deal. And it's speaking, they're speaking here about forever and ever. They understand things different than we do there in the Middle East. If you're born today, you're 1 year old. But you wait a whole year before you're a year old. And you can take three parts of a day, and to them that's 3 days. And, they've got a different way of thinking than we do. They're a different culture. But we do the same thing. I was in Home Depot today, and the person checking out was so slow. And I thought to myself, I'm going to be here forever. Did I mean that I was going to be there literally forever? No, of course not. And then, my wife, sometimes she can take a while to get out of that bathroom. And sometimes I think she's going to be in there forever. Or, I got my passport. It took a little longer to get my passport than I thought it would. And I thought to myself, this is going to take forever, but forever was just a limited amount of time. And they used that phrase loosely, because 56 times I can show you places in the Bible where forever is already a done deal. Forever in the Bible can be translated until the end of the age. It sometimes, not always, it sometimes refers to a limited period of time. Now, how do we know that for sure? Let me give you a few examples. In Exodus 21, verse 6, this is an example where forever is already a done deal. After 7 years of being a slave, if you wanted to be set free, you could be set free. But if you wanted to stay with your master, you would go to your master and says, I want to stay with you. And they would take an awl and they would put a hole through your ear and you would be his servant. Notice how long. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the door post, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him for how long? Okay, someday that slave is going to die, and you can kick his bones, and you can kick his bones. Get up and give me a cup of grape juice, and he isn't going to be able to do a thing about it. Forever was as long as he lived. Here's another example. Jonah, how long was he in the belly of the fish? Tell me. 3 days and three nights. But isn't it interesting that when you go to chapter 2 and he retells this story, it says that he was down in the depths forever? Well, which is it? Is it 3 days, three nights? Was he down there for? Did he ever come up out of that fish? Notice what it says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now he retells the story in Jonah 2, verse 6. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me for how long? Forever. Was he down there forever? No, not literally forever. It probably seemed like that. Can you imagine being in the belly of the fish floating around for 3 days and three nights? That would have been unbelievable. And notice that this is a semicolon. He's not done with his thought. In the very same verse, verse 6, he goes on to say, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. A classic example of where forever was not forever. It was just 3 days and three nights in that instance. Here's another one. Hannah wanted a baby so bad. She wanted a baby, and finally she had one, little Samuel, and she was going to dedicate Samuel to the Lord. She was going to go see Eli and dedicate him to the Lord. It says in verse 22, I will take him, that is Samuel, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there for how long? Forever. How long was forever? It tells us in verse 28, therefore I also have lent him to the Lord as long as he, what everybody? lives. He shall be lent to the Lord. So forever was as long as he lives. And the wages of sin, like I said, is not eternal torment. The wages of sin is death. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the wicked is going to be given eternal life and be eternally tormented throughout the ceaseless ages of the eternity. Paul talks about the wicked. He calls them enemies of the cross. He says that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What will happen to the enemies of the cross of Christ? Notice what Paul says. Whose end is what? Destruction. They're going to be consumed. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be turned to ashes out of the mercy of God. He's not going to let them scream and writhe in pain throughout the ceaseless. Well, what about the rich man Lazarus? There's that parable. That's the point. It's a parable. And you can't take parables literally. They're symbolic. And what's the whole point of this parable? You know, they got the prosperity gospel these days. Oh boy, if you know the Lord, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be highly favored. And it is true, not always in money or material things, but you will be blessed by following the Lord, but not necessarily materially. My friends, the Bible says, Jesus says that the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. And so, but they had this thought that if you were rich, or if you were a Jew, you were highly favored. And if you were a Samaritan or a Greek or a Gentile, you were nothing but a dog. And the Bible says Lazarus was a very poor beggar. And so in their eyes, in their thinking in that day, they thought he was a wicked person. Why would he be in this state if he really had a connection with God? He would be highly favored. He would be blessed. And God, Jesus, was going to set the record straight. Number two, is it a literal story? If it is, you remember in the story, don't you, that when Lazarus died, where did he go? He went to Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham must have quite a bosom to hold all the saved from eternity, I mean, from the past. Abraham's bosom must be very, very large to get all those people into his hairy chest. Can people in heaven really see people in hell, and do they talk to each other? Let's say that my wife doesn't make it. Surely it won't be me. But anyway, let's just pretend my wife doesn't make it. And she's sitting down there, Keith, give me a drink. Just give me a drop of water. I've been so thirsty for thousands and thousands of years. Do you think a drop of water is really going to satisfy her thirst? In heaven, it would be a terrible place if we held constant, ever-present suffering of our friends and of our loved ones. And like I said about the drop of water, what good would that really do? Would that really satisfy the thirst? Here's the parable's true meaning. Number one, just because you're rich doesn't mean you're highly favored of God. In fact, we're going to be shocked who makes it to heaven. Some of the people that we thought didn't have a chance are going to be there, and some of the people we thought for sure would be there. There's going to be some surprises. And God wants to teach us that everybody has eternal value. How do you treat that homeless person on the street? If some drug dealer, drug pusher came in here, how would we treat that drug pusher? Would we treat him with the love of God? Everybody is precious in God's sight. The rich man represents the Jews in their haughty attitude. Thank God I'm not like the rest of these sinners. It represents the Jews who thought they were the chosen, and they were the chosen people, but they thought they were better than anybody else. They looked down their noses at the Gentiles. They were dogs. The beggar represents the Gentiles in the attitude that the Jews had towards the Gentiles. And also, no matter what Jesus would do, he could perform signs, he could do all these wonderful teachings. And you know what the scribes and Pharisees did? Show us another sign. Show us another sign. Show us another sign. And even when someone was raised from the dead, like Lazarus, after he had been dead for 4 days, it still didn't matter. Remember what was said here by this rich man. He says, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. and let Lazarus warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment. And this is Jesus' reply. He says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Friends, you can hear all the text you want to hear about the Sabbath, and people will walk away from it. Nah, don't matter. I know it's all the way through the Bible, and we'll be keeping it in heaven. But nah, it don't matter. My friends, they had all kinds of signs. They had all kinds of scripture from Jesus' own lips, and they crucified him. And so history will be repeated. My friends, what was the psalmist's understanding what happens to the wicked? It says in Psalms 92, verse 7, the wicked shall be destroyed forever. They'll be destroyed forever. The results of the fire is forever. When will the wicked burn in hell? The Bible makes it plain that no one's burning right now. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of punishment to be punished. But my friends, the heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed by fire. The earth was destroyed by a flood the first time around, but this time it's going to be destroyed by fire. It says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly man. So no one's burning right now. They're reserved, this fire is reserved for the day of judgment for ungodly man. There's two resurrections. It's spoken of in Daniel. It's spoken of by Jesus and John. It's spoken by Luke in the Acts 24. It's spoken by the Revelator in Revelation 20. Two resurrections. Either you'll be part of the resurrection of life, or you'll be part of the resurrection of damnation. John talks about the beautiful, blessed resurrection. In Revelation 20, verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death, there's that second death again, hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so, when does the first resurrection take place? It takes place when Christ comes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It takes place when Christ comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so when this mortal shall put on immortality, when the dead in Christ shall rise, when they hear that trumpet call, that is the first resurrection. And they'll be with Christ, the scripture says, 1,000 years. But at the end of 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20, then the second resurrection is going to take place. I'm giving you just a short snapshot of what we're going to cover tomorrow night. I'm going to spend a whole hour on it so you can understand it, but I'm giving a short snapshot right now. When do the wicked come up? When do the rest of the dead come up? Revelation 20 verse 5 tells us, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. And we're told at the end of 1,000 years that John sees the heavenly Jerusalem. He's prepared mansions for us. It's called the city of God. It's called the new Jerusalem in the book of Hebrews, the city of God. He sees that glorious city coming down from heaven. He describes it here for us in Revelation 21 verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. How long does this hellfire burn? And where does the hellfire burn? When does it burn? Well, my friends, when that second resurrection takes place, and like I said, I'll spend a whole hour on this tomorrow night, the wicked will rise, the devil will be free to deceive the earth again, the wicked, not the righteous. The righteous are safe. They're all in the new Jerusalem. But all the wicked people that have ever lived on this planet will be alive. All the righteous people that have ever lived will be alive at the same time. And the righteous will see through those transparent glass walls. The devil will deceive them that they can take the city of God. Come on, we can take it. It's unbelievable, believable, the madness of Lucifer. It says in Revelation 20, verse 9, they went up on the breath of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And notice what happens. And fire came down from God out of heaven and did what with them? Devoured them. It consumed them. It destroyed them. They were annihilated. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But guess what God's going to do? The wicked will be ashes like ashes under the soles of our feet. There won't be either branch or root left, but God's going to make a new heaven, a new earth. Isaiah talks about it. Psalms talks about it. Revelation talks about it. Peter talks about it. Nevertheless, we, according to His will, to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. No more lawbreakers, no more people breaking into your house, no more security alarms. Everybody actually trusts each other. Everybody actually likes each other. Unbelievable. No more race wars. And Revelation 21 verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And when does this happen? It happens after the wicked are destroyed. In Revelation 20 and Revelation 21, He wipes away the tears. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I just praise God tonight that there will be no one tortured throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Are you thankful for that? Amen. I'm glad that there was one that took my punishment, took my place on the cross. When He died on that cross, He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt the separation that every sinner will feel at the end time. That's why Billy Graham was pretty right on when he said, I do believe it's eternal separation from God. That's what Jesus felt, my God. And He did that for you. He did that for me. And I want to live for Jesus. I want to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And the only way that I can let that happen is to let Jesus in, to ask Him to become the potter and me the clay. Are you willing to let Jesus be the Lord of your life tonight? Are you willing to follow the word of God? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is that where you're at tonight? Can you say amen? Amen. Then stand with me as we close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus. And it was Your goodness that led me to the cross. It was Your goodness that melted my heart. And I thank You, Lord. I thank You that the wicked will not burn throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity and roast and toast and scream and cry. Oh, You're so good and You're so kind that they will be destroyed. They will be as if they had never been. And God will, and You will wipe our eyes from every tear. Lord, I pray that whoever will listen to You, I know this generation is like the generation that You lived in. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. I pray that You might open the spiritual eyes of everyone, that You might open the ears of the spiritual deaf. And may they embrace You and embrace all Your truth and take a stand for You and for Your love. In Jesus' name we pray.